really good to be here with you guys today. It's always fun to show up at Henderson and see all the people that I forgot go to church here. I see you on campus, and I see you at the soccer field and at the Dixie Youth Park, and I forget that you're here. And so it's great to see you. Usually we just see each other either on campus or at one of the places where we play ball. So great to see you. Great to be here today. I'm excited about our day together. A couple years ago, I had an opportunity. It's going to be a significant commitment. Didn't involve me leaving town or leaving my job here, but it was a significant commitment. And we needed to pray about it. So Charlotte and I prayed and we talked and we prayed some more. And we made a pros and a con list and prayed some more. And ultimately we decided that this opportunity was God's will for our lives. And so we decided, okay, this is probably something that we want to do. But we decided the wise thing to do would be to go and talk to some people in our lives who had some wisdom just to see what they thought about it. And over the course of a weekend, we talked to five different either individuals or groups of people, including like my parents and the elders at the Church of Stantonville, just to see what they thought, to get their wisdom. And you know that over that weekend, again, we decided this is what we're going to do. Every single one of them said, you know, it's not a problem, but we don't think you should do it. We don't think it's the wise thing for you right now. Timing's not right. It's a good thing. You'd be fine, but we don't think you should do it. Now, that was kind of confusing for us because we'd spent a lot of time praying and thinking. And we thought this is the right thing to do. This is what God wants us to do. And then we go talk to all these people and they're like, no, we don't think you should do that. It can be difficult to try to figure out what God's will is for our lives. Because we ask, I think on a fairly regular basis, what is God's will for what's next in my life? And I'm guessing you've probably asked a similar question, either in the past, maybe fairly recently. You're going to ask this question sometime in the future. You may be asking this question right now. What is our family? What are we supposed to do as a college student? What am I supposed to do next? And this is a really important question because we want to do what's right. And if God has a plan for our life, we want to make sure that we choose the correct path and go the right direction. And so we don't want to mess this up. We want to get the will of God for what's next in our lives. We want to get that right. We don't want to mess that up. Now, when we talk about what's next in our lives, we're talking about the will of God. And it's kind of funny, that phrase, the will of God, we use in several different ways, don't we? So sometimes, let me just give you an example of how we use that in different ways. Imagine that you went to Piggly Wiggly yesterday, or maybe you're a Big Star person, whatever. You went to one of those two places, and you saw somebody from church, and you said, hey, see you tomorrow at church. And they looked at you and said, Lord willing. In other words, they were saying, hey, if it's God's will, I'll see you tomorrow. But then you decided you wanted to go to Jackson and eat, so you drove all the way to Jackson, and you were going to go into the columns, so you got off on Van Drive, you went down the hill, and at the bottom of the hill, there was a homeless guy, or at least a guy that was asking for money, had a sign that said, hungry. So you dig into your pockets, you find a little change, and you give him some of that money. Why? Because you want to do the will of God. After you drive off, you drive around the corner, maybe you're going to Olive Garden or something, and you begin thinking, what if I dedicated my life to helping homeless people? Could that be the will of God for my life? And in this imaginary scenario, you've already thought of or come up with three different ways that the will of God is used in our vocabulary and the way we think about the will of God. Now, biblically, I think you can find at least a couple of those ways. For example, in Scripture, we find God's will of decree. And when we think about this type of will of God, we're talking about what God is going to do regardless. Because He is sovereign and He is Lord. So God has set this, He's designed this, He's decided, this is what's going to happen. For example, in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, Peter and John get out of prison or get out of jail, they've been there for a night, and they go to their friends, the text says, and they pray, and this is a part of their prayer. They kind of, you've heard of a person who like preaches during their prayer, they're kind of preaching during their prayer, here it is. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They believe that Pilate and Herod's participation in the crucifixion of Jesus and the actual crucifixion of Jesus was a part of God's plan, right? It was the will of God. Elsewhere, for example, Isaiah 46, the prophet says, "Remember the former things of old," or God speaking here, "for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." So we would say, yeah, God has a will. It is his will of decree. It's what's going to happen. And we would include in God's will of decree the crucifixion and the resurrection and judgment and maybe the birth of every individual and death. And we believe God knows all of that ahead of time. This is God's will of decree. But a second way that Scripture talks about the will of God is it talks about his will of desire. And this is what God wants from his people. And this might be the one that we use most often. We say, okay, I'm supposed to do the will of God. For example, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven," right? Or 1 John 2, verse 17. "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Or one more example, Hebrews 13. "Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of his eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So, we read Scripture and we realize, okay, there's God's will of decree, that's what he's going to do. And then Scripture talks about the will of God that we are supposed to do. Sometimes we call this his moral will. But there's a third way that we talk about the will of God, and we call it God's will of direction. And the question we're asking when we talk about God's will of direction is, what is God's plan for my life? What is his will for me? What's next, if you will, for me? Now, this one is really relevant, because this is, when we talk about God's personal will or will of direction for our lives, we're talking about our future. And this is important to us. And if you're a college student, so I'm going to talk to the college students some today since it's university day. This one's a pretty big deal. And this one can get pretty stressful. And there's some loaded questions for you connected to God's will of direction, God's plan for your life. For example, you may be asking, okay, what is God's will for what's next for me when it comes to, I don't know, when it comes to your major? That's a tough one, isn't it? Is God's will that I be a business major or a nursing major? What's God want me to do? Some of you are thinking about next summer and you're thinking, okay, should I take the internship or should I take that fun job back home where I can hang out with my friends? One may prepare me for my future. The other will be fun. Which is God's will? And then it gets even trickier when you start thinking about dating and you think, is that person God's will for my life? And I hope that if you're sitting by somebody you're dating, you're feeling really awkward right now because you don't really know how to deal with that. Because you don't know, is this God's will for my life? There's a whole bunch of people here. Which one is God's will for me? And then as time advances, you're starting to think about your career. What's God's will for my career? What's next? What's God's will for me? If you're a high school student, maybe you're thinking about college and you're thinking, okay, is God's will that I go to college? Or maybe for some of you, college isn't for me. Do I start my career right away? Some of you are thinking, is it God's will that I go to Freed Hardeman? Or good grief, I want to get out of this town. I don't know. Some of you probably are thinking that, and you don't know what God's will for you is. I hope you don't get out of town. I hope you stay. I'm supposed to say that, right? And I do hope they stay. So you guys are dealing with this. But then once you get out of college, there's a whole bunch more, right? All of you who've experienced life post-college know that these transitions and these questions about what's next for my life, what's the will of God for my life, they just keep coming. Because all of a sudden, if you're married, you're thinking, okay, when do we have kids? How many kids? How many more kids? And then some of you are thinking about job changes, and you're thinking, okay, there's this opportunity. Should I change jobs? Do we need to move? Is that God's will for our life? Or is it God's will that maybe we'd be more useful in a different congregation? And you're just dealing with all of these questions of God's will. And here's the thing, I've probably stressed some of you out just by talking about all this. Because you're facing some of these decisions right now, and you're wrestling with them, and you're struggling with them, and you're praying about them, and you're wondering, what's God's will for what's next in my life? Because you want to be prepared for what's next, and you want to be prepared for the transitions that come with what's next. Now, I think that most of our motives when we ask this question are good. The reason we ask this question and sometimes get desperate to discover God's will or get a little obsessive about it is because we want to please God. We want to do what God wants us to do. We want to go where God intends for us to go. So if it's God's will that I end up in Birmingham after I graduate, I sure don't want to end up in Nashville. If it's God's will that I be a nursing major, I sure don't want to end up a business major. If it's God's will that I marry that person, I don't want to keep dating this person. And so there's this concern for what God wants, and we want to please God, and that motive is absolutely a good motive. But sometimes our motives, even though we don't realize it, aren't so good. Because sometimes we keep asking this question because we're timid and we don't want to commit to a decision. You ever known a non-committal person? You ever dated a non-committal person? And you've talked to this type of person before. You know they've got a big decision to make, and so you ask them how that's going. They say something like, well, I'm seeking the will of God on this right now. Just trying to discover God's will, praying about it, discerning, that's a good spiritual word, trying to discern God's will. And 2 months later, you go back, and you're like, hey, how's it going with that decision? You're like, that person's like, well, still trying to discern God's will on that one, still praying about it. And you know what? When people talk like that, it sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? It's like, oh, this person's really spiritual, still seeking and discover, trying to figure out what's God's will. The problem is, when we live in this question, it allows some people to do absolutely nothing and just keep saying, hey, I'm just seeking God's will. And they never get around to doing anything. I think about Esther. Now, you know Esther's story. She wins a beauty contest, becomes a part of the king's family, one of his wives. And after all that happens, she discovers that one of the king's advisors has decided or set out this decree that they're going to kill all the Jewish people. So Esther says, well, what are we going to do? In fact, her cousin Mordecai says, listen, Esther, you got to do something about this. And he sends word to her and says, you got to deal with this. You got to go see the king about this. And Esther says, I don't think so. Because you know what will happen if I go see the king? If he doesn't want me to come, he can kill me. That's the law. And this is what Mordecai says in response. So this is in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Here's Mordecai's response to Esther. He sends word to her. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. This is Esther 4, 13 and 14. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. So you might die too. If he kills all the Jews, you're done for as well. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether or not you have come, or whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And that's one of those our favorite phrases. And it almost sounds like Mordecai saying, hey, it might be the will of God that you're here right now to save your people. But he doesn't say it for certain. He says, maybe this is the case. And you remember Esther's response? Look at verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. You know what Esther doesn't appear to do in this case? I mean, this is a big decision. She could die if she goes to the king. You know what she doesn't do? She doesn't stop and say, okay, give me about a week because I'm going to seek God on this. I'm going to try to discover God's will and if he wants me to do this or not. She recognizes that something needs to be done. It's a good thing. And she does something. Now you might say, well, they fast. She called everybody to fast and pray for 3 days. It appears she's already made up her mind. She's just asking people to fast and pray for the success of what she's about to do. She doesn't try to discover God's will. She just does what needs to be done. And she does not, this is the key, she does not know the outcome. She says, if I perish, I perish. So she hasn't been promised that by God that everything's going to work out well, which is sometimes what we want when we're timid and fearful of commitment. We want to know from God that if we do this thing, that everything will work out fine. And until we know, or at least we think we know, we won't act. So maybe it's the case that this third way of thinking about God's will is the wrong way of thinking about God's will, when it's all about trying to discover God's will for our future. Let me tell you where we're going today. During the worship period today, we're going to talk about that question. Is it the case that God has a specific will for my life and I'm supposed to discover it? Or could there be a simpler way? And I think there is. So that's what we'll do during worship. This afternoon, we're going to talk about the decisions that you have to make about what's next in your life. And so we're going to say, okay, how do you make those decisions for the future? What's that look like? But right now, before we dive into all that stuff, which is kind of confusing, I just want to ask this question. What can I do now to prepare for what's next? Because the reality is, even if you think, okay, I'm searching for the will of God, I don't know what it is, you're still wondering, what do you do now to prepare for what's next? Because you don't know what's next. But there's always a next waiting on you, isn't there? There's always a next. For some of you, next is high school graduation. What happens after that transition? For some of you, it's college, and it's college graduation, and then it's a career. For some of you, it's marriage that's next. For some of you, it's kids. For some of you, it's another kid. For some of you, it's a job change. For some of you, it's empty nest. For some of you, it's retirement. And there's always this next phase that's coming, and it's a wise question to ask, I think. How do I prepare for what's next, even though I don't exactly know what's next? And to give us a little insight into how to deal with this, we're going to turn to the book of James. James, the brother of Jesus. So if you will, please turn there. We're going to be in James chapter 1. And I think because James is inspired, he's a reliable source. But I also think James is a reliable source because he believed that his brother was the Lord. Think about that for a second. What would it take for your brother, your physical brother, to convince you that he's the Lord? Yeah, that takes some pretty convincing evidence, wouldn't it? But that's somehow what Jesus, not somehow, that's what Jesus does for James. James is convinced that his brother is the Lord. And so he has a pretty reliable testimony, besides the fact that he is inspired by God. And you come to chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 22. Now, this is a familiar passage. Some of you could quote this to me right now. But watch what James says. Chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Now, during James's time, most people did not have a copy of Scripture that they could refer to and read. So when they heard the word, it meant that they were in some sort of public setting. These are Christians. Maybe it's their Sunday assembly of some sort. They go. Maybe some of them still go to the synagogue. And so they're hearing the word. For us today, he would say, don't just be hearers and readers only, but be doers of the word. Because when you only hear the word and think that you don't have to do anything about it, you're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. But we do that sometimes, don't we? We think as long as we, I don't know, read the Bible a couple times a week and read the word, that's what makes the difference. Or we think as long as we come to church and we're convicted, then that's what makes it. You've done that before. You've come to church, and Brother Billy or Brother Roy, they say something that you're like, oh yeah, wow, that's good. And maybe even do a little groan. And then you walk away, and what do you do? Nothing. But you went to church, and you were convicted, and you think, that's good enough. As long as I show up to church once a week, somebody convicts me a little bit, then I'm good to go. But James says, if that's your version of what it means to hear the word, and that's, you think that's what makes the difference, you are, he says, deceiving yourself. In fact, he says, this is what it's like. And he gives us one of the best illustrations in Scripture. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. So imagine a guy looking in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. You know what mirrors do, right? Mirrors reveal things about us that we want to change, right? And so imagine the guy that goes, maybe it's you go up to the mirror, or imagine a guy who walks up to a mirror. This is the James' illustration. He looks in the mirror and he thinks, wow, that's horrible. But then he walks away from the mirror, he gets dressed, goes to work, goes to school, goes to church, and forgets everything that he's just seen. James says, that's what it's like if you just hear the word and don't do anything about it. You see, mirrors reveal things about us, often that need to be changed. You know what? I know how long you stood in front of the mirror this morning. I know how long you stand in front of the mirror every day. I can tell you, you're going to be amazed, until it gets better, right? You stand in front of the mirror until something gets better, at least until you think, okay, it can't get any better, and you go on. None of us, rarely do we look into the mirror and think, oh, that's not good. I need to do something about that. Nah, I think I'll just walk away. That rarely happens. But sometimes we do that. And James says when we only hear the word and don't do it, that's what we're doing. And here's the problem. Sometimes we look into the mirror of God's word and we see something that needs to be changed. We see a reflection of ourselves and we think, okay, that's not who I need to be. And instead of doing something about it, here's what we sometimes think, and this is when it becomes a problem. We think, I'll do something about that later on. I'll do something about that in the next phase of my life. When I get married, when I go to college, when I have kids. Well, once the kids are out of the house, then I'll have time. Well, once I retire, then I'll stop or I'll start. And we think, okay, here's this thing that I'm noticing in the mirror of God's word. I need to change it, but I think I'll wait. The problem with that is this. If you do nothing now, you'll likely do nothing later. Now, I know that's not always the case. That's why the word likely is there. But if you get in a habit of doing nothing now, that habit will likely continue. And when you get to the next phase of life, you'll either continue doing what you were doing or you'll continue not doing what you were not doing. Even though you said, hey, when I get to that next phase of life, I'll do that. And I'm right, aren't I? Many of you have experienced that. You said, next phase of life, I'll handle that. So here's what James says back in James chapter 1. He says, don't be like that. Don't fool yourself into thinking that everything's going to be okay. You can just wait till what's next. And he closes with this, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. And there's a whole lot we could say about that. We don't have time. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James says the one who looks into, literally gazes intently. I mean, you ever been to one of those hotels that has one of those like magnifying mirrors? And like you get up and it's like as close as you can get. I mean, that's, you're looking real close. James says the one who looks into the word like that, recognizes there's something that needs to be done and does it, he says, will be blessed in his doing. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll be healthy and wealthy and everything will be great for your life from then on. But there will be a blessing when you choose to obey now. There's a blessing that likely will come later. And some of you are experiencing that right now. Some of you looked into the law of liberty in a previous phase of life. And for example, you recognized, you know what? Scripture has some pretty hard things to say about money. But it teaches me that I'm to be generous, and I've read the book of Proverbs, and it says some stuff about saving. So at an early phase in your life, maybe when you were just married, maybe early when you just had small kids, instead of spending all your money on everything you wanted, a bigger house and a bigger car, you said, you know what? I'm going to obey Scripture. And you were generous, and you saved. And you are reaping the benefits of that today. You are blessed because you acted in a previous phase of life. Some of you looked into the mirror of God's word, and you saw what it said about forgiveness. And boy, it was hard, but you recognized, I don't want to live a life of unforgiveness. I don't want to stay on this path. And so you learned to forgive. You didn't say, you know what, once the kids are gone, once I'm out of college, then I'll start getting over that stuff. No, you decided right then and there, it's time to start living a life of forgiveness. And you are blessed today because you obeyed. You're experiencing the blessing of peace that other people, even in this auditorium, are not experiencing because they said, you know what, I'll wait. I'll wait till later to start forgiving. And then some of you, when you were dating, even before you were dating, you decided, you know what, I'm going to be really serious about sexual purity. It's hard, I recognize that, but you said, you know what, I'm not going to wait till next phase. I'm not going to wait till college. I'm not going to wait till I'm married. I'm going to be serious about it now. And you have been blessed in your doing because God has blessed you with a marriage in which you experience intimacy with your spouse. Because you acted before. So, what can I do now to prepare for what's next? That's the question. And the one thing I hope that you get during our time this morning, during the Bible class hour, is this. You don't know what's next. Whatever's coming next, what can you do now to prepare for what's next? And here's the answer. Obeying now is preparation for obeying later. Obeying now is preparation for obeying later. As I said, some of you've been there and you've looked into the mirror of God's word and you've said, oh, something needs to change, but I'm going to wait. And some of you, for example, college students, said that in high school, didn't you? Or at least thought it. You thought, okay, I know I need to change, but I'm going to wait till I get to Freed Hardeman because then I'll be surrounded by good people trying to do the same things that I'm doing. And there's truth in the fact that there's some of you changed when you got here. I get that. But I also know that some of you probably thought that, okay, I'm going to get to Freed Hardeman, everything will be easy, my temptations will go away, everything will be easier. I'll change then. And you know what? You're still either doing the same thing you were doing before or not doing the thing that you said you would do in the next phase of life. Some of you, maybe college students, are thinking, when I get married, that's when I'll change. The next phase of, I know that I need to do this now, but I'm going to wait till I'm married and then I'll change. I'm guessing there's a few dozen people in this auditorium that would tell you that even though you tell yourself I'm going to change later, I'm going to get married, it doesn't change. And you keep doing the same things you were doing or keep not doing the same things that you know you should be doing. And again, I think there are people in this auditorium, if they could, they would tell you, obey now because these habits come into play, and it's really hard to change the habits of disobedience. If you do nothing now, you will likely do nothing later. So how do we prepare for what's next? Obey now. That's preparation for obeying later. You'll develop habits that will allow you to do better once you get there. There's a guy that I know really well, really nice guy, good guy, active member in a local church. But for a phase of his life, a long phase of his life, he consistently said, you know what, next. When I get to the next phase, that's when I'm going to start taking my faith serious. Now, he was a super busy guy, important, well-known, well-liked, a lot of people counted on him, and he was just really busy. And so he said, you know, I just can't do this right now. But when I get to the next phase, I will. And you know what? When he got to retirement, he did. He came back to church. He's super active. But you know what I've heard him say many times? I wish I would have obeyed in the previous phase. He doesn't say, I made it through. It worked out well. You know why he doesn't say that? Because he has scars and regrets from that period of time when he decided, you know what, I'm going to wait till the next phase. And I think he would say to you today, don't wait, because you'll have regrets that you can't eliminate. One of his regrets would be his children aren't interested in faith. And he would say, the reason is I wasn't interested in faith when I had some influence on them. And so even though he was saying, you know what, I'll obey later, next phase of life, I'll take care of that. That had a pretty negative impact on the people around him. And so even though he's thankful and he'll say, thanks for the grace of God, I'm doing what's right now, he has regrets and scars from a previous phase of life because he did not obey then. He waited, assuming he would change. So here are the two questions that I want you to ask yourself today. All right? So two questions. I think they're pretty important questions. Here's the first one. What are you doing that you shouldn't be doing that you've said later, I won't do it? What are you doing right now that you shouldn't be doing, but you've said, hey, later, I won't do that? Because the reality is, while you might change, habits are hard to break. And there are people in this auditorium right now who are still doing the things that they said in a previous phase of life they wouldn't do. They changed when they got to the next phase. Let me ask you a second question. Here's a second question to ask. What are you not doing that you should be doing, and you've told yourself, hey, I'll do that later? Let me say it again. What are you not doing that you know you should be doing, but you've said, I'll do that when I get to the next phase of life? Here's the challenge. Don't wait to start doing it. Start now. Obey now as preparation for obeying later. Let me give you a prime example. College students, I know you guys are busy. And some of you are likely saying, I know that I need a daily habit of quiet time in my life. It's been drilled into me my entire life. I know I need to spend some time in the Word and some time in prayer. Every single day, I need a habit of quiet time. But man, college is so busy. And I'm in Bible-related stuff, spiritual stuff, all day long. I mean, I've got a Bible class, and we've got devos at night and club devos, and it's just one thing after another. And so I'm getting that diet of spiritual food. So I'll just wait till I'm out. I'll wait till I'm out because I just don't have time right now. Now, I hate to break your hearts, but here's the reality, and if nobody's told you this, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. I know you're busy and you're stressed. It only gets worse once you're out of college, all right? Now, you may have a 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 year period after you're married, maybe no kids, where you can come home every night and watch Netflix all night long, and it's not stressful. But eventually, the kids come along and responsibilities at work increase, and it's worse than college. And if you haven't developed a habit early on, you will have difficulty. Even though you think, hey, later I'll do it, you'll have difficulty developing those habits later on. So start now. Don't wait. Don't wait till the next phase of life to do what you know you need to do. Because that habit of not doing what you know you need to do is difficult to change. In our house, we are Moana fans. I know some of you have not seen Moana. Many of you have. It's on, is it still on Netflix? We still watching it like all the time. So it's on Netflix. Fortunately, I'm gone during the day, so I don't have to watch it every day. But we like that movie. Interestingly, there's a lot of traditional religious, this is off side note, there's a lot of traditional animistic religious influence in it, a lot of spirit stuff. And I remember when I first saw it, I was like, whoa, what is all this stuff? Because I was in a seminar last semester, on traditional religions. And then I realized every Disney movie is full of the spirit world and animistic religions. I mean, it's just, go back and watch any of them, man, it's there. Now, I still love the Disney movies, but just be aware of it. Know that it's there. And so Moana's this great story about this girl who's an island girl, and she's going to be the next chief of her people. And she wants to do big things. She wants to see the ocean. And I'm not even going to quote the words of the song because I don't want it to get stuck in your head for the rest of the day. So she knows that she wants to see the ocean, but the people in her village, her people said no. In fact, they sing a song about this. You need to stay where you are. Now that one's stuck in your head, isn't it? So you need to stay where you are. But she recognizes as she looks to the future, she looks at what's next. She recognizes if she doesn't do anything, disaster looms for her people. And so in spite of what her father says, in spite of what the traditions of her people are, she sets out on the sea to do what needs to be done. And you know what happens? She saves her people. Because she doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to wait till I am the chief. I'm going to wait till the next phase of life when I can kind of do what I want to do. She ignored the voices and said, okay, I know what needs to be done. I'm going to do it now rather than waiting. And she saved her people. Now, maybe your life isn't quite like Moana's. I recognize that. And you're not going to save your people or anything like that. But in some ways, you're like Moana because there are voices in your life that are telling you, and some of it's Satan, you need to stay where you are. Maybe they're singing the song, do you stay where you are? You don't need to change. You're fine. Why don't you wait until the next phase of life? Why don't you wait till you're out of college or till you're married or till you have kids or till you have an empty nest or till you're retired? Just wait. But you've looked into the mirror of God's word and you've recognized that there's some things that don't look right. As you've looked in the mirror, you've said, okay, there's a problem. I need to fix that. And so you have a choice to make, don't you? You have the choice between staying where you are, looking in the mirror of God's word and saying, you know what, I'll wait for the next phase of life to change that. Or you can obey now. And not only will it prepare you to obey later, although Moana saved her people, you may not save a group of people, but you may, if you choose to act now and obey now, you may save your future. And you may save your future marriage. Or you may save your kids. So, what can I do now to prepare for what's next? Don't wait. Don't wait and say, you know what, I'll wait till next comes and then I'll do what I'm supposed to do. No. Obey now, because obeying now is preparation for obeying later. Let's pray together. Father, we confess to you that we often see in your word what we need to do, and we hear it, we read it, and we don't always obey. And so, Father, we say that we're sorry, and we ask for forgiveness. And we ask for new courage to do what's right and obey now, and for the wisdom to know how to do it and to know what to do. So, Father, we pray for wisdom and courage today. Father, I want to pray for the college students as they face all sorts of transitions and next phases in life. Pray that you will give them clarity as they make those decisions. But Father, I pray right now as they prepare for those decisions and prepare for what's next, that you will help them obey now. And Father, not just the college students, for all of us, help us to look into your word, look intently into your word, see what needs to be changed, and do something now. Father, if we've in the past said we'll wait till later, we pray for renewed zeal to start obeying now. Help us to break old habits. Help us to trust you and trust in your power to change and transform our lives. Father, help us to obey now to prepare to obey later. Thank you for the chance to be together today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.